So Lou Engle is calling us to a 50-day prayer, not fasting, but prayer. And I'm hoping and believing each one of you will join in with the everyday intensified prayer. Lou Engle, when God called him to do the call, God told him, "You go, and I'll take care of you." He spoke to a woman, and the woman paid his salary from that day forth. And it was a good salary. And God said, I don't want you working. I want you out there doing a work for me. If we would take our eyes off of ourselves, God will supply our needs. But I'm really encouraging each and every one of you to start the 50-day prayer, intensified prayer. This nation needs it more than we ever need it before. And like he said, excuse me, nothing's ever going to be the same. Absolutely nothing. If you already notice, everything around about you is already changing. Whether you know it or not, it is really changing for the good. I know people can't, when bad things are happening, they can't see any good in it. But God never places anything in your life that something good does not come out of it. Never. He's trying to build character in you. He's trying to strengthen you. He's trying to let you see how committed you are not to his call upon your life. And he's hoping and praying that through the things he allows to go on in your life, that you will change and be a vessel of honor and he can work through. As praise and worship was going on, I was just speaking to God. Whenever it came to me, when Jesus was right before he was whipped, I don't know if he said this or not, but it was in the movie. He strengthened himself. He said, "Father, I'm ready." Then the first lash went across his back. And God just impressed upon me that if each one of us every morning would say, "God, I am ready to receive whatever it is that I have to receive this day to further your kingdom." And so you jump out of bed, you oversleep, or you're doing whatever you're doing, and you don't even pray before you get out of bed. Or you don't pray first thing in the morning. And so you never commit yourself to God at all. And I really do believe, because God laid that upon my heart. Every morning, sincerely, be like Jesus did. Strengthen yourself in God and say, "Father, I'm ready to receive whatever it is that I have to take this day." Another thing, God told me a couple of days ago, excuse me, he said, "It's now time for the first to be last and the last first again." So we're going to see another changing of the guards. And as that one song was playing, it says in there, God chose 12 outside the church to be his disciples. He didn't choose anyone in the church because the church is messed up. So what's he going to do today? He's going to go to the world and choose those that he wants to use to further his kingdom. It isn't something God wants to do. I just wrote down the notes as he was telling us. Not what he wants to do. It's because what you make him do because of your indecisions or your strong-willed minds that won't yield to what God is calling you forth to do. Everybody has to work out their own salvation. Somebody else can't do it for you. I can't make you do anything that God's telling you to do in your prophetic words. You have to walk those things out. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for the opportunity to sit in your house once again. I know, Father God, this is a very serious, trying time that the body of Christ has been going through and will continue to go through according to what you've spoken to us this morning. And I'm asking you right now, Father God, to open up the spiritual ears and eyes and let the people hear and understand what's truly going on around about them. And to understand that you are quickening our spirit each and every second of every day, trying to get us lined up with your word. Right now, Father God, I ask that a special anointing be poured out upon your people, that they will truly hear your word in the spirit and not through the flesh. And Father God, we cover that word with the blood of Jesus so it will bear fruit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I called this Yahweh because this morning God spoke this to us. He said, "I am Yahweh, and I will bring my children through these seemingly troubled waters. These are rough waters, and I do not make light of them, but it is also a time of great triumph. And as he spoke that, and I was typing it, it impressed me so much, the word Yahweh, that I thought I would teach on who God is to us when he calls himself Yahweh. Because whenever he said that, just something really quickened in my spirit. This is important that he's calling himself Yahweh to us this morning. There are seven meanings of Yahweh and why it is such an important name for God. God has no shortage of names. He is called by almost 1,000 different names in the Bible. But one of these names stands alone, and that name is Yahweh. Before we get into what the name Yahweh actually means, let's go back to its origin story in Exodus chapter 3. In this story in Exodus chapter 3, God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush and giving him the mission to end all missions, freeing the Israelite people from Egyptian captivity. Now let's stop there. If that's where it started, when he spoke to Moses through the burning bush, and Moses was going to lead the people out of captivity, we are at the same place that Moses was right now today. And he's given us instructions to go forth and lead the world out of captivity. This is important. So you don't understand the ways of God, and therefore you don't understand the importance of God. Understandably, Moses had some concerns. The main one being how he will convince his fellow Israelites that this really is a mission from and blessed by God. And this is what you're going to run into. See, he spoke that to us this morning. So I'm addressing you all that was here this morning or even listening. Understandably, Moses has some concerns. The main one being how he will convince his fellow Israelites that this really is a mission from and blessed by God. People are going to question you. And you thin-skinned people are not going to make it. When people question you, you get all upset. You get offended and you carry on like a fool. You have to be thick-skinned and bold in order to walk with God and do the things God's calling you forth to do. Because people are always going to oppress you, is what I'm hearing God say. They are going to oppress you on all sides because they're trying to wear you down. And see, because you're thin-skinned and you have so much pride and flesh showing, they wear you down. And you get all beside yourself. And then you have to work yourself back to God. Now in Exodus 3:13, let's read that. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. How many times has God told every one of you in here? He said, I am who I am in your life. Has he not? And God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The name is supposed to be remembered throughout all generations. So what does Yahweh mean? Exodus 3:13-15 told us it's the first biblical usage of the name Yahweh. And we can see at the end of the passage that it is a name by which God has chosen to be remembered throughout all generations. I am and Yahweh intermix. The English language doesn't have an exact translation of the word Yahweh. So in our Old Testament, we see it written as Lord in all capital letters. Now, God has been trying to take the church of this age into the same place that he took Moses. He has been speaking to us over and over and over again of the assignment that he has given us, and that is to bring in this harvest. And God is tired of telling the church to get themselves ready to bring in the harvest. Who is God going to call to bring in this harvest? I read someplace just the other day that somebody gave a prophetic word where God said, The remnant churches are now being brought out into the open, and I've told you a long time ago that we aren't the only remnant church, that there's many remnant church hidden. And now the remnant churches are the one that God is bringing out into the open, and those remnant churches are those he's been working with and crucifying the flesh and trying to bring his spirit within you, and he's going to use the remnant churches to bring in the harvest. Not the church, but the remnant church. The remnant church is a church that has not bowed to Baal. The remnant church is a church that has allowed God to move among them and change you and rearrange you and take out all the old junk so that all that remains is Jesus. Now, in Jewish tradition, Yahweh is too sacred a name to utter out loud. Over time, Jews started to substitute in Adonai or my Lord, especially when speaking. Another common replacement is the name Elohim, which simply means God. What's interesting is that these two replacement names are both used for over other things as well, not just God, whereas Yahweh is reserved exclusively as a name for God. And what did God say? I am Yahweh. Do you understand the significance of God saying that to this church this morning? I know you don't. You don't understand how special we are to God and how high he has seated us in his kingdom. So I said, in Jewish tradition, Yahweh is too sacred a name to utter out loud. Over time, Jews started to substitute in Adonai or my Lord, especially when speaking, period. Another common replacement is the name Elohim, which simply means God. What's interesting is that these two replacement names are both used for other things as well, not just God, whereas Yahweh is reserved exclusively as a name for God. So God himself is in our midst. We see in Exodus 3:14 that God uses I am and Yahweh interchangeably, which tells us that I am is one way for us to translate the name Yahweh. But why is it so significant that God's name is I am? Why it matters that God is I am? In the Old Testament, a person's name often reflected his character. That's so important. Why, when people have babies, they just name it after this person, that person, the other person. You never see God's face to see what their name should be. When God told me Jimmy was going to have a son, and this is what his name should be. So when Jimmy had a son, he named him exactly what God said to his name to be. And I know that God's going to do powerful work through him, all right? In the Old Testament, a person's name often reflected his character. Abraham means father of a great multitude. Eve means living, which is fitting because she was the mother of all living people. You know, right now I'm going to stop and say, quit naming your kids after their father, you know, their earthly father. You need to start asking God, what name do you want us to call this child? Jesus means Savior. Names were very, very important at that time. It could point to a person's disposition, mission in life, and more, and Moses knew that. So names were very, very important at that time. It could point to a person's disposition, mission in life, and more, period. And Moses knew that, period. When he asked God in Exodus 3:13 what he should tell the Israelites when they ask who sent him, he's essentially asking God to provide some credibility to the fantastic story he's about to tell his people. So when you go out there and they say, well, who do you think you are? And you say, I am the daughter of I am. I am the daughter of Yahweh. And he has sent me to tell you the truth. But see, you don't believe that, so you don't say that. You don't even think it. You know, the name Barbara means friend of God. And I'm so glad my mother called me Barbara, right? He's asking, all right then, Moses is asking God about his character and nature, you know, about God's character and nature. If we ask God, who are you? And he replies, I am who I am. That is significant, and we need to take time to dwell on his chosen name if we want to know him. Number one, Yahweh is a self-existent, eternal God. God has no need of us. That simple fact can be a little offensive to our human nature, that part of us that wants to be significant and to be needed. But it's true, God does not need us. He doesn't need anyone. He is completely whole within himself, and he is eternal. He has always existed, and he always will. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and he is the only one in existence who can be described this way. Isn't that what the word says about him? And you know, this is what upsets me when you get angry with God, because he doesn't need you. But he chose to use you to do his work through. But you get all upset and angry because he doesn't do it the way your flesh wants it done. And I'm sorry, but there's always somebody can take your place. None of us, God doesn't need any of us. He can just replace us with somebody else, always. The rest of us need quite a lot to go right in our lives in order to keep existing. In other words, we're messed up. All right? The most powerful human on earth is still at the mercy of his health and fortune. God stands alone in needing nothing, in being wholly self-sufficient. The enemy needs vessels to work through. Why? Because Jesus needs vessels to work through, so the enemy imitates everything that God does. God could just as soon send an angel down and do what he's asking you to do. He doesn't need you. But he loves you and he wants to use you. All right, number two, Yahweh is a relational God. Yahweh is only used in the Bible when the author is talking about God's personal relationship with his people. So you see how exciting that is, that God told us today he was Yahweh to us? He has a personal relationship with us. A great example of this is Psalm 19. The author talks in the first six verses about Elohim, another name for God, and his relationship with the material world. Then in verse 7, he shifts and starts to write about Yahweh and his relationship with those who know him and who are in covenant with him. I've heard God many, many times talk to people in here. You know, you people and other people walk through here. He say, I am that I am for you. I am Yahweh. I am everything that you need. All right, the fact that God introduces himself to us as Yahweh tells us that his first priority in relating to us is making sure we know that he is the intensely personal God seeking to have a relationship with his people. Let's read that again. The fact that God introduces himself to us as Yahweh in the beginning of this morning service tells us that his first priority in relating to us is making sure we know that he is the intensely personal God seeking to have a relationship with his people. He wants to have a relationship with you, but you won't allow him to. Bottom line, you won't allow him to, because you're still caught up in, look what people are doing to me. You're still caught up in yourself, in your pride, and in your sin. We talked earlier about how God doesn't need us, but that makes it all the more wondrous that he wants us. So you got all upset about the fact he didn't need you, and I watched your faces, and now I'm telling you that he wants us. This is a God who was so love-motivated to know us and to be in relationship with us that he came to earth as a human and took the punishment we deserved. This is our relational God. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. And you're saying, get out of here, God. I want to do it my way. I don't like what you're asking me to do. And so therefore, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do it my way. All right, the third point, Yahweh is with us. God is there existing right now. He's right here in this room tonight with us. Yahweh is here interacting with our world among us, and he does that out of love. God is under no obligation to remain close to us. working in our lives and writing a love story between himself and the world. And yet he chooses to do so. In fact, he chooses to build his very kingdom among believers. You know, your home should be the most precious place you would ever want to be, you know, besides church, because God lives in that home with you. He abides there. I don't care if you just have one room in a house. He abides in that room with you. And he's forever looking over you and speaking to you and encouraging you to go forth and do the things that God has, that he's called us forth to do. Luke 17, verse 20 says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say here it is or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. God says, I'm already with you. Jesus speaking, I'm already with you. I'm already right here. You don't even see me, and I'm visible right before your eyes, but you're looking for something else. The fourth point, Yahweh is the unchanging God. I can't pronounce this man's name, H-E-R-A-C-L-I-T-U-S, said it best, there is nothing permanent except change. There is nothing permanent except change. And God has been trying to change us, so we will be permanent in him. But the body of Christ boo-hoos that and says, I'm not going to change. You can't make me change. He doesn't want to make you change. He wants you to change because you love him. Our world is constantly shifting. Everything is subjective, and lots of things seem to change day by day. But our God does not conform to any of this. He remains constant through it all. He doesn't change his nature based on what is new and popular at the moment. You know, see, you're not like God because you change at the drop of a hat. Somebody says you doesn't like and you go from being nice to being ignorant. You're changing constantly. So God evidently is not in you, but our God does not conform to any of this stuff that goes on in the world. He remains constant through it all. He doesn't change his nature based on what is new and popular at the moment. Yahweh has always been who he is from the beginning of time. He has always been the standard for absolute perfection and holiness. If you want to know how to be holy, look at what Jesus went through. Read about him, and that's how you become holy. And I'm hearing God say, you drop your standards, but God never does. God never lowers his standards, but you do. Depends on what's going on around about you, if you're godly or ungodly. I'm hearing him say it depends on what your mind's telling you, whether you're godly or ungodly. We have the choice to either choose him and conform to him or not. There is no third option where we can have a slightly different version of him. There is no third option where we can have a slightly different version of him. And you know, God's placed in my heart about marriages. One day you're up, next day you're down. You feel like being nice to your husband, you're nice to him. You feel like being ignorant, you're ignorant to him. Isn't that how it goes? You know, that's not God. God is constant, and God doesn't care what goes on. He stays the same. Wives, especially, are the ones who are ignorant to husbands. If you have a good husband, you treat him like he's a piece of trash. One day you're going to lose him because you should be loving at all times. I lived in two marriages where I was loving at all times, even though the men were not doing what God wanted them to do because they weren't saved yet. But I wasn't up and down on the treadmill with them. I was always loving and kind to them, even though I was going through my own turmoil inside of my heart, because God, the God in me, stayed constant and unchanging. God isn't changed by new and popular philosophies and theologies, but we can sometimes be. You know, I've noticed one thing. You have to be very careful what you're reading on the internet. There's so many lies out there. And, you know, they can put you in a tizzy. There's a whole lot of things I just delete. I don't care who writes them. I start reading for one line and I know right away I'm not going any further with this thing. I don't need that confusion in my life. And I don't have to read the whole thing to just see where he or she is taking me to. I just know it's not taking me where God wants me to be. And so I don't bother reading it. I don't need that junk in my mind. Amen. You really don't. So how does all the junk start? All right, so somebody says, well, I'm just going to pick on President Donald Trump today. You know, somebody that's not of God. And so they'll write a little article about President Donald Trump. And what do? You read it. Then they write another article. Then you read that article. Next thing you know, you're actually believing what they're saying. That's just how it goes. And it was a lie from the beginning. If you wouldn't have read the first thing, you wouldn't be caught up in what they're saying. And they're always trying to destroy people. Okay, so what if you were the President Donald Trump's wife? What would you do with all the lies they tell about her? It seems to me she stays constant, unchanging. And she said right up front, I know who I am, and I'm not going to bend to the world. So she knew who she was. So you don't know who you are, so you bend to every wind of doctrine that comes along. And this is what gets you in trouble. If your God is in you, then you do not change. All right, I said God isn't changed by new and popular philosophies and theologies, but we can sometimes be. We need to keep a white-knuckled grip on the truth of the unchanging God. You need to constantly think when somebody's taught you, what would God do in this situation? What would God do in this situation? All right, number five, Yahweh is wholly other than us. When was the last time we took a step back and acknowledged the holiness of God? The most common theologies are ones that make God into our own personal servant, the ones that would get us our best life now, perfect peace and no problems. God's not a servant. He's not going to bow to you. He's going to do what's best for your life. And this is why people get mad, because really, truly, they want God to do what they want. And God knows it's not good for you, so God's not going to do it. So then you say, well, there is no God. You know, he's this, he's that, and the other. No, you're the one that's in the wrong, not God. All right, God is not a servant. He is infinitely and entirely other than you and me. I am so glad he is different than me. And Psalm 50, verse 21 says, these things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God speaking. These things you have done, and I have been silent. In other words, God's been silent for quite some time, letting you do a bunch of junk. But he said, you thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. You thought you were getting away with stuff, but you weren't. You thought I was one like yourself. He isn't. That's what he said there in that scripture. He isn't like us. He relates to us more deeply than we can ever imagine, but he is not like us. His ways are higher than our way, and he is set apart from everything and everyone else in existence in holiness, strength, and power. That is why he says, pull on my strength, pull on my power, because he's not like you. He's not like the people around about you. He's different. He's holy. He's a God that does not change. Your friends will change. Your husband, your wife will change, but God does not change. So if you take his hand and hold on to his hand, then you won't be caught in that dry updraft that's going on around about you, because you'll be rooted in Christ. Where am I at? Number six, the sixth point about Yahweh keeps his covenant with us. We talked earlier about how God only uses the term Yahweh with his friends, the people who know him and who are in covenant with him. Yahweh is a covenant-keeping name. God calls himself Yahweh when he first enters into the covenant with Abraham, a subtle promise that he will forever be faithful in keeping his word. And when he reveals himself again as Yahweh to Moses, it is our reminder that he is unchanging and we can trust him not to back out or change his mind. God will never stop wanting us, and he will never cease in his pursuit of us. He is the ultimate covenant keeper, the one who keeps his promises and does what he said he will do. This is why God gets so upset when people get married. They make that covenant to God first, then to one another, and they never keep one word that they just spoke. God gets very upset with that. And I'm going to tell you right now, God is very upset with some marriages that I know personally. And if you don't get it right, God is going to be doing some separating. Because he is a covenant-keeping God, and he heard the words you said, and he's watching what you are doing, and they do not line up with the words that you spoke on the day that you did your marriage ceremony. So if you're going to do something, and you make a covenant, you better keep it. We can trust God as much as we want, and it will never be too much. He will always measure up to what kind of trust we put in him. We can trust God as much as we want, and it will never be too much. He will always measure up. Number 7, Yahweh is full of mystery but worth seeking. Only a mysterious God would ask us to know him as the God who is who he is. Only a mysterious God would ask us to know him as the God who is who he is. Unchanging, covenant keeper, loving father, always seeking your heart. We weren't meant to understand everything about him, as evidenced by the fact that we simply can't. We worship a God of mystery, yet a God who is closer than our very breath. Yahweh is a paradox, one we will never reach the end of when it comes to our understanding of him. Do you ever watch what God does with people and you say, God, why did you do it that way? You know, that's not our business, but you think to yourself, God, why did you do it that way? Or why aren't you doing this? Or why aren't you doing that? Because we are not God. And God does the things the way he wants to do them. It's his kingdom, and he has that right. He can do whatever he wants to do. It's his kingdom. How many times have people come into your home and they try to take over your home? That's not their home. That's your home. It's the same way people try to go into God's kingdom and make God change his kingdom for them. He's not going to do that. There is simply too much of God to know fully in one lifetime. But we can always seek more. That should be our daily goal, to move one step closer to knowing the God who is. The richness and fullness of perfect love await anyone seeking to know the one who would do anything to have us, and that is worth a pursuit. The richness and fullness of perfect love await anyone seeking to know the one who would do anything to have us, and that is worth a pursuit. Why do you think that the enemy is fighting the church so hard? Because he wants God's elect. He is trying to steal you from God. I've told you the story about what God showed me, that you know, we're in a tug of war. God wants me. Satan wants me. It's up to me who I yield to. And so when God showed me that, you know, I had understanding of what was going on in my life. I chose God, and that's where I'm staying. I am unchanging. In that covenant I made with God, I want God. And the enemy knew that, and he knew he lost the tug of war, but that doesn't make him stop. He works even harder to try to get you out of God's kingdom. Satan wants you at all cost. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants every bit of you. But he's not like Satan. He's not going to come in and demand that you serve him. He asks very politely and lovingly. He pursues you constantly whenever you're messed up. telling you that he loves you. I hear God give the most beautiful prophetic words, and people are so messed up, and I think, God, they can be glad I'm not God. I mean, he does it with so much love, and then the people leave here, and they think, oh, I'm fine. God gave me that wonderful word. You know you're not fine. God is encouraging you. He is an encourager. He is encouraging you to change and be the person that God wants you to be. Yes, this is what he wants for your life, but you have to walk it out. You have to choose God and not the world. You have to choose to change and not stay the same. And this is why the church is in such a mess, because the church just believes because they got a good word that they don't have to change. They don't understand prophecy to begin with. So they don't have to change. They can stay the way they are. That's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. And all you have to do is read your word maybe a half hour in one day, and you'll find out that's not true. And I'm hearing God saying, you need to get updated on what his word really does say to you instead of living in the past where you've been lied to by the enemy, and your mind needs to be upgraded to the truth of God's word. You need to quit sitting idly by and let the enemy use your mind to control you. You need to understand the fullness of who God is. And see, this is the trouble with people who have pride. They fight God because they want to be God. They want to be like Satan. They want to be God. They fight God because, after all, I know more than you do, God. After all, I'm living this life down here. You're not. So I know what should be going on, and you're wrong. And see, you're the one that's wrong. God isn't. God is never wrong. How many of you might have fallen on your face many times and said, God, I don't understand. I'm just trusting you. You know, as you cry your eyes out, because all hell is coming at you. And you know, when Jesus was standing at that rock to be started to be whipped, he knew God knew what he was going to go through, and he knew what he was going to go through. But he stayed strong and steady. He took that whip for you and I. He trudged up Calvary's Hill for you and I. He could have stopped any time he wanted to, because he was the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. But he didn't. He chose to stay steadfast, unchanging, like his Father. In the Word, doesn't he say, if you see me, you see the Father? And so Jesus was always the same. And so when you saw Jesus, well, that's God, because that's what Jesus said to us. And see, when people look at you, they should see God, because they should see you as unchanging. But the church isn't unchanging, because they get unnerved at everything that comes down the road. And if you really have God in you, and you're really hanging on to God with everything you have, like a lot of us do at times, but it's just all we can do to hang on. If we wouldn't be hanging on to God, we couldn't hang on, period, because that's how hard the enemy's, that's how hard his whiplash is. And we just keep hanging on, trusting and believing that God is in full and total control. God told us the days of sorrow have just started, and there's going to be more things coming. And the things God told me 20 years ago are just now starting to come on the scene. And saints, we haven't seen anything yet. There's so much more going to come down the road. You know, and then the earthquake is going to happen, where it's going to split the United States. You know, there's going to be all kind of deaths, you know, your tornadoes, your earthquakes. We're seeing all kind of weather that we have never seen before. So if you don't think that God is God, then you're lost somewhere in that desert, because all you have to do is read his word and look around about you, what's going on. And God said, what you have to start doing is being steadfast in what you believe in. So you're not steadfast in what you believe in. And God said, as you stay steadfast, you will conquer every enemy that comes at you. But if you're one that changes your mind every second or every other day, then the enemy can take you out. You have to know that at this given time, God has given you, as you're seeking his face, he's given you strategy to use against the enemy. And you're going to have to be bold, and you're going to have to be strong, and you're going to have to know how to stand your ground, because I'm going to tell you right now, what's going to happen is your own family is going to start coming against you. And when they start that, you'll know that you're in for the biggest battle of your life. That's already happening to me. But I'm standing my ground. I don't care what anybody says or does. I know who I am in Christ. I know what God's called me to do. And the devil in you is not going to usurp God's authority in my life or in my home. Are you understanding this? The enemy will come in and steal anything he can steal. If you're part of that home, then you need to start usurping your authority, Aaron. I don't know why God's telling you that. If that's your home too, you need to start usurping your authority in that home. The enemy should have no say-so in your home at all, period. I don't care who it's coming through. I'm hearing God say we all need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We need to quit abiding under the shadow of the darkness. What did God tell us this morning in that prophetic word? He said that the big war has started, the war against dark and light. Light and dark, however you want to put it. So we are in a warfare, and we need to go do everything we do needs to be in a stance of warfare. And Sister Nancy and I work hard getting the bulletin together, and we're on my word for on there, she had little tulips and everything in the bottom, and something rose up inside of me and God said, it's not tulip time. So I gave her a picture to put underneath there, and I feel sorry for her because I keep changing things around because my spirit will jerk, and said, that's not what I want. I love tulips. I love flowers. It's the time of year I love, but that's one that's set apart. When it comes to God stuff, God is in telling us we are in a battle. And you can smell the daisies all you want, but make sure in your walk with God that you are warring in the spirit realm, and that warring is tearing down the walls that Satan's trying to erect around about you. Now, if you don't go each day with a stance like God told me to tell you, gripping onto something and say, Father, I'm ready for whatever this day holds, to bear it and go forth. You're not going to make that day. And you won't make that day, and then you won't make the next day, and then you won't make the next day. Next thing you know, you're totally destroyed. God is doing a lot of changes in the body of Christ. He's doing a lot of changes in the world. And are you prepared for what is coming your way? Because these changes are going to affect you in every area of your life. Your workplace, where you live, where you go to, your friends. God's going to start removing friends from around about you. There's a whole lot of things going to come down the road, but make sure it's God that's doing it. But are you ready for this great change that God is bringing? Are you prepared for the onslaught of the enemy at this given time? Where else would Satan start other than in the church? Where else would he start fighting you? It'll be in the church, but it'll be in your home against your loved ones. He will try to bring division. And when you start speaking the truth and setting down rules and regulations according to God's word, he's going to get madder and madder, and he's really going to try to usurp your authority and take control. And God's saying your life is not your own. It was bought with a price, but you don't live that way. You don't live like your life is not your own, and that Jesus' blood bought you. It's because of him that you have your great salvation. I'm asking each one of you to really encourage yourself in the Lord. I'm asking each one of you, because God said that he called himself Yahweh. He said, I am Yahweh, and I will bring my children through these seemingly troubled waters. These are rough waters, and I do not make light of them, but it is also a time of great triumph. Now, can you go through the troubled waters with the mindset constantly that you are walking in victory in those troubled waters? That the troubled waters are not going to take you out, but they are going to strengthen you. If you go to a gym and you're trying to lose weight and you go in the water, they make you go in there and do water exercises because you're working against the force of the water, and that causes you to lose weight. Well, right now you're exercising too. You're exercising your authority against the enemy, and as you exercise that authority, he has to back down. He cannot have any weight in your life unless you allow him to. I'm going to tell you, saints, because I always go through it first before y'all go through it. It is not easy when you have to stand up to your loved ones in your home. It's not easy. But this is something you have to do. You have to take your stand in God, and you have to use God's authority in you to bring things in alignment to God's word. It's hard. And they're not going to like you when it's all over. I'm already walking through that, but it doesn't matter. I had to set some rules and regulations because it was getting totally out of hand. Are you understanding this? You don't do it in an ignorant way. You can do it in love. It doesn't matter how you do it, though, because the person, they're going to get upset with you anyhow. I don't care if you have honey dripping out of your lips when you're speaking it. You know, they're going to get upset. Why? Because you're saying you have to change. You're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and you have to change. All right, I had two people move out. I cry every night for them. But, you know, I had to do what God told me to do. I didn't kick them out. They moved out because they didn't want to follow the rules and regulations. And isn't that what happens in people's walks with God? They don't want to follow the rules and regulations. So God doesn't kick them out. They walk away. They'd rather walk away and do their own thing than change and be the vessels of honor that God's calling us forth to be. I'm hearing God say right now, are you ready to be washed in the blood? Are you truly ready to be washed in the blood that Jesus had to endure at the whipping post? If you think about that, as the people were whipping him, the blood was hitting people, splattering on people all around. But Jesus wants to wash you in the blood. God wants to wash you in the blood of Jesus tonight. Are you ready to be washed in that blood? And what washing in that blood does is it changes your mindset. It kills that flesh. I'm hearing God saying it brings you honor. It brings you honor among thieves as you're washed in the blood. I'm telling you, saints, we are in the battle of the lifetime. And I can't emphasize that enough. On the way home today, God said they still don't understand the war that they're in. If they soon don't get a grip on it, a handle on it, they're going to lose out. So you that want to be washed in the blood tonight, right where you're sitting, just close your eyes, raise your arms, just yield yourself to God.